listening to this week's LaFever CFC podcast. Connect with us via our website, lafevercfc.com, or our Facebook page, www.facebook.com/LaFever CFC. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
That's a new one. When you grab the microphone and see the battery light flashing, that's a new one. All right, good afternoon. Well, I'm really excited to be preaching today and starting our new series on Better Decisions, Fewer Regrets. Who's got a book so far? A few of you. If you want a copy, there are none to sell you tonight. We've sold out, which is great. So we had 12 copies. They've all gone. You'll have to go to Coorong or Word now if you want to grab a copy, but we are out. So if anyone wants me to get one for next week, we can probably try and tee that up. Otherwise, go drop into our Coorong and Word and grab a copy. But we're going to be using this book for the next 5 weeks. Actually, if we can fire the... Crikey, Caleb, you're so good. You're already there. Great. We're going to be using this book as a foundation, I'll say, for talking about how to make better decisions and how to have fewer regrets. When I say foundation, there's a lot of great stuff in here, but it's written. It isn't written necessarily for Christians. It is written for a wide audience. So I would say, you know, probably there's large chunks of the book that are self-help, just stuff that you'd find in any good book. So we're really going to try and make sure that we bring the gospel through that, because that's having relationship with Christ, having the Holy Spirit in our lives is the best way to make a great decision. But making good decisions is really hard. Most of you here are probably going to be in a few different camps. You might think, nah, Paul, I always make the right decision. Or some of you might say, I always seem to make the wrong decision. But there's a lot that should go into making decisions. And if I jump onto the next one, here's a few things that you might be aware of, you might not be aware of, that probably go into making a good decision. What is the impact going to be on myself and others? How is this going to impact the present and the future? What about my confirmation bias? Now, that term some of you may be aware of, some of you may not, but it basically means you've been raised a certain way, you have certain values that mean you're always going to lean that way, and that doesn't mean you're always right. So it's having that awareness of your background, your personality, all of those things. There's a certain way that you see the world, and it's not always right, I hate to tell you. Sometimes it serves you well, but other times it's going to get you in trouble. Involving others or not, do I ask someone for advice about this, or is this so deeply personal and private I'll just keep it to myself? What is the logical thing to do? Am I going to make this decision emotionally? What is the history of this situation? What are the good and bad consequences of a decision here? Sometimes we try and guess the outcome. If I do this, this is how I reckon the person's going to respond. And you're probably like me. Half the time you're right, half the time you're wrong. And social implications. If I decide to do this, is this going to affect my standing or other people's standing in our society, in our friendship groups, in our family? So there's a lot to think about when we make important decisions. All right. Especially for these lads up the front, because I know by about 4 o'clock they're crashing. So first question. On average, how many decisions do we make a day? Throw some numbers out over this side. We'll start with some of these young guys. 10? More. 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 More.
100,000.
Less. Go over here.
30,000.
Close. Higher.
40.
Lower.
35.
35. I won't throw this, Malachi. You can maybe go and hand that very nicely to Gene. You can have a Freddo frog, Gene. Well done. 35,000 decisions a day that you have to make. So when that number is broken down, it actually comes down to making a decision every couple of seconds, which is pretty frightening. But I was thinking about something as simple as making a cup of coffee in the morning. You have to think about which mug am I going to use? How much water am I going to put in? How much coffee am I going to put in? How much sugar am I going to put in? How much milk am I going to put in? Where am I going to drink it? So you think of that minute thing that you probably do subconsciously. Well, I think you do. That's a lot of decisions that goes into that. So there's a lot of insignificant decisions during the day. But during most of our days, there are some pretty big ones that we've got to make in our family, in our workplace, in other stuff that's going on in our life. There are sometimes we have to make big decisions. Now, I reckon you can argue that making good decisions on the big things is kind of the key to having a successful life. Being able to make the right call at the right time is really important. So you think about some of our good or bad decisions that we make around our faith, our health, our relationships, our career, our priorities, how we use our time, how good we are at making the right decision will probably determine the kind of life that we lead. So as I said, some of you today are over here. You're maybe not at your most humble moment at the moment. You're thinking, nah, Paul, I generally get it right. I'm pretty switched on. I've been around a while. Normally I make a good decision. I would say 95% of the time, 99% of the time I make a good decision. Good for you. Okay. If you're over here and you might be completely humble and say, man, most of the time I have to make an important decision, my emotions, all the other stuff comes in and I don't make the right call. Okay. Some of you may be feeling that's generally my position. Probably most of us are somewhere in between. We like to think that we're good at making decisions, but the outcomes haven't always come as we've expected. So we have to say, you know what, sometimes I think I'm doing the right thing, but the outcome isn't what I expected. Some of you might say, you know, this book is Better Decisions, Fewer Regrets. Some of you might come from the Aussie position, which is, I don't have no regrets. I just live my life and I learn my lessons and move on. Well, that's an interesting concept. Some of us have got a lot of regrets, and maybe there's stuff dealing we've done a long time ago that we're still thinking about the guilt and feeling that guilt today. Well, here's an interesting thing for you. Do you think God has regrets? Does God have any regrets? Well, the Bible tells us he does. And while we've got some Fredo Frogs here, I'll give you a tip. There's two occasions in the Bible where God admits that he regrets something that he was involved in. If you think you know two, put your hand up, because I'm going to give two if you can get the two. If you get one, we'll go back to one. But does anyone think they know the two occasions where God said he regretted something? Does anyone know one? Bernadette. Eventually, this is actually sort of before that. Yes, with Noah. Well done. At the time of Noah, that's what led to the flood. He'd said, I regret that I've made man. That is amazing. There's one other time that he says he regretted something. A bit harder, this one, I think. About someone he gave an important position to. Hayden thinks he knows. Hayden? It was that he made King Saul king. He actually didn't want to appoint a king, but the people begged for it. And then he chose Saul, and later he regretted it. Now, we're not going to discuss that today because that's a theological wormhole to go down, God having regrets. Does that mean that he admits that he stuffed up? Did he make a mistake? Was he just sorrowful about something that he was involved in? We're not going to go down that path today. You can do that tonight when you get home. Look up those two texts. If God has regrets, I reckon it's okay that we have regrets too, that we might make a mistake. All right, so as we work our way through this book, I'm going to be covering the introduction and chapter one, which is, am I being honest with myself really? And in the book, he calls this the integrity question. So this chapter goes into the importance of making decisions in our life honestly. And that involves being honest with ourselves. And that can be uncomfortable because sometimes when we're honest with ourselves, if we look at why I'm making this decision, why I'm going down this path, we realise, yeah, there's some flaws or weaknesses in maybe my decision-making process, but maybe how I view the world. And there's a reason for that, and that is because we're suckers for ourselves. That girl's looking at the mirror, looking at how amazing she is. Some of us consciously are aware of that. We just pat ourselves on the back regularly, like, man, I'm doing life well. There's other people who maybe have a poor self-esteem and don't think that they are suckers for themselves, but pretty much all of us are. And the decision-making process shines a light on that because most of us think we talk ourselves into things when we make decisions, okay? We lie to ourselves constantly, especially during the decision-making process, okay? And that can happen multiple times a day. Without us maybe being conscious of it, we think we're great, we think we know ourselves well, we think we can work out how things are going to play out, but most of us aren't really necessarily being honest with ourselves during that process. So I'm not talking specifically about a decision involving another person necessarily, but just some of the things we do during the day and during our week and during our year, there are times we make important decisions where we're lying to ourselves. We're not being honest with ourselves. So here's the main areas that people lie to themselves. Purchases, relationships, and habits. So with purchases, who's talked themselves into why we need to buy this new fridge, couch, house, car, boat, jet skis, Yeah, okay, we've all done that. And you've come up with some amazing reasons. Most of them, if you said to someone else, here's why I did it, they would go, uh-huh. Yeah, okay, good one. So we've been dishonest with ourselves, okay? Making bad decisions with purchases, it depends on the scale, obviously, but I've seen people put themselves in chronic debt through bad decisions around purchases. It can show some weaknesses that we have within ourselves about how we view generosity and responsibility and all of those values. Relationships. Some of us have made awful decisions with relationships, from a marriage partner through to who we've decided to make be close friends with, the people that we allow ourselves to be very close to and maybe take advice from. So it's normally a decision. Most people who've got into a really abusive relationship, there's a decision that's been made there that they've talked themselves into it. They've lied to themselves. Oh, I'm sure once we settle down, he'll be more this or she'll be more that. Okay, in families, there's some, you know, many people have been involved in some really damaging relationships, and there's choices that, and hard decisions that maybe have needed to be made. Habits. If we don't get on top of our habits, if we're not honest with ourselves about our habits, okay, that can lead through to just basically stunting our growth, right through to full-blown addiction. So being honest with ourselves, with these three in particular, is really important. And the key to being successful, I guess, in these areas is to be honest. To be honest with ourselves. And I'll go into a little bit of detail on that shortly. So you'll see up there it says, am I being honest with myself? And there's dot, 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 dot. And he adds really onto it. Because you can ask yourself a question, but putting really on the end of it kind of gives it another sting. If we look at some of these, why am I buying this really? Why am I avoiding this really? Why am I so angry with Fred really? Why am I looking to move? Really? Why am I looking to leave? Really? Why do I feel this way? Really? So it's actually asking yourself to be honest with yourself. So this is a great tip. If you're having an emotion, if you're having a feeling, if you're having a thought, just add really. Think about it and say, why am I responding this way? Really? Be honest with yourself. It's hard, and it might expose some things that aren't quite right, but man, that's a really important step to humble ourselves. Then God can really work through us. For young people, if you can have the maturity to ask these questions of yourself, it'll put you on a great path in your life, just to be honest with why you're making some of these choices in life, just to ask yourself honest questions. You know, I feel for young people, and I went through this myself, that it's really unusual, I don't know why, but in the first quarter of your life, you have to make generally most of the important decisions that affect the next three quarters of your life. So at this really young, inexperienced stage of life, you've got to sometimes make decisions about what job am I going to do for the next 30 years, 40 years? If you're in a serious relationship, am I going to marry this person? There's a lot of other key decisions that you have to make at a young age. So man, at your age in particular, it's fine to think, one, I'm older and wiser, but you know, having some good ability to make good decisions at your age is really important. Decisions are your steering wheel. Your decisions determine your story, okay? So when you're driving a car, what does a steering wheel do? It keeps you on a right path, but you know what? Sometimes you do need to veer left or veer right. And so it's being able to hear the Holy Spirit speak to you as you're about to make a decision, like, is this the right thing to do? Do I stay on the path that I'm going, or is it time? God doesn't mind throwing a few curveballs here and there in your life. But if you're listening to him and he says, hey, you need to turn right here, then be ready to turn right. And yeah, if we don't control the steering wheel well, you can crash. I've seen that happen before. So your decisions are really important. Now, of course, God is sovereign in all of this. It's not saying that if you make a bad decision, that bad luck and God's going to leave you on your own to sort it out. He is, of course, there, and he'll help a path of forgiveness, of restoration. But bad decisions always have consequences. And quite often, the other person, the other people involved are the ones that have the consequences, and how they respond, you don't really have much control over. So, you know, the people that sort of say, oh, I've got no regrets in life, well, there's probably been someone on the end of that that's had some hurt or regret, and they might not recover as quickly as you might. So, you know, it's really important that we are mindful of that, that yes, God is sovereign, God is good, there's forgiveness and hope and restoration, but some things can't be undone that easily, and some things will be there forever. Well, you might be forgiven, but the consequences can be there for a long time. So if we have relationship with Jesus and we seek his Holy Spirit for wisdom as we make decisions, we'll always get it right. Now, that doesn't mean that the outcome is always going to happen as we expect it to, but if we are involving him and we're in his will making the decisions, that's the best place to be, and it will be the right decision. If he's involved, if you hear from God clearly and you carry that out, it will be the right decision, no matter what happens. Sometimes you'll realize immediately and see, yes, I can see what God was doing. Other times it can take days or months or weeks or years or whatever it may be. But God's word tells us that in our own strength, in our own wisdom, just trusting the flesh, that making good decisions is really hard. Here's a couple of verses that tell us this. Psalm 53, verse 3. Everyone has turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, this was at a specific time written by David, but I think this is kind of something that probably goes through life. And I can look at myself and say, I do some great things, but am I good? Without Christ in me, I do some things that aren't good. So on our own, to our own devices, quite often, if Christ isn't in the equation, we're open to making some bad calls. Romans 7, verse 18, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, which Paul's clarifying what I've just said. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And we've probably all been through those times where we've wanted to do the right thing, but we're not there, we're not ready, and we need some time to be able to do the right thing. So they're warnings that our flesh is horrible at making decisions. If we make decisions with our head and not our heart, or if we make decisions with our heart and not our head, or we make decisions when we're tired or fed up or angry or emotional, we can have catastrophic consequences. Who's done that? Who's just snapped at the wrong time without thinking, involving God, all of that? And yeah, sometimes the consequences haven't been great and there's taken a lot of time to undo things. I want to share a couple of decisions that I've made in the last few years and a few things that I've learned. One's a bit of a lighter situation, one's a bit bigger. The first one is this guy. So this is my dog, Kobe. So Tara, I remember, shared this before, that we had got into discussions with someone walking by a chance occasion. This guy told us about what he does, and there was an opportunity to get a therapy dog for Emma. And this was just pre-COVID last year. So he was basically offering that I've got contacts and I reckon I can get one for you. So we were just like, awesome, this is great. Well, COVID happened and everything changed in Victoria and everything got complicated and it was waiting. And we probably should have called Kobe Ishmael in hindsight, because he was an Ishmael decision, which basically means, if you know the story of Abraham and Sarah, God had told them they were going to have a kid. Nothing was happening. So they came up with a brilliant idea of, let's just go and sleep with someone else and have a kid with someone else, because then you'll get a kid. And that's what they did. Well, that's kind of what we did. We kind of had got sick of waiting, and through Isaac going on Gumtree and Tara being at a weak moment, I get a phone call at work, hey, we saw this dog on Gumtree, should we go get it? And I didn't think. Now, if I had have stopped and thought, I was busy in a work day, as you can be sometimes, and didn't have time to go through a conversation about a dog, but in an emotional moment, we went and got our dog. So we got this dog, and he is a terror. If you look closely in that photo, you'll see his kennel. He's basically eaten along that wall there of the kennel. But if you go in our backyard, most things have had his teeth in them at some point. He's ruined an expensive playground kit. He's damaged so many things in the house. Most of the kids are scared of him because he's got really sharp teeth. So it hasn't turned out to be a great decision. Now, he has improved lately, and on Friday he had a little surgical procedure, which hopefully calms him down a little bit. But that wasn't a great decision at the time. And when I think back about what we did wrong, the first thing we should have done is ask for advice, okay? Ask someone else who's a dog lover or who knows about dogs. We're thinking of getting a German Shepherd. Do you think that would be a good choice? Okay, maybe they would have said, maybe not. We rushed a decision. I was busy, something came up, we rushed the decision. We'd given up on God's timing, which was a bad mistake. Now, that's not to say we would have had the dog the next day or the next week or the next month, but we kind of got sick of waiting and we decided to pursue this. And we love him, and, well, I love him at least. But it's been challenging, let's just say that. The other big decision that I probably made in the last couple of years was changing career. So a couple of years ago, I was at a company. I'd been there for 14 years and had loved working there. But over a period of about 6 to 12 months, I'd started to get a bit restless. And I started to probably show some signs of frustration, all that. And it ended up with a phone call with my manager that was kind of along the lines of my way or the highway. So emotionally, as I heard that, I wanted to respond. But I managed to restrain and just say, okay, well, let me have a think and I'll come back to you. So I, over the course of the next few hours, got on the phone to a bunch of people. I think I rang Pastor Alan, I think I rang Sam, I rang one of my former colleagues that I'd worked with and said, look, this is what's happened, this is where I'm at, what do you think? And by speaking to all of those people, I got some clarity and I got some really great advice for what to pursue. So I managed to go back to my manager and say, actually, I think I'll take you up on that. I'm going to leave. And I worked, I negotiated a package with my with the HR manager and came up with a beautiful exit. And it was really important to me that I left that place well. I didn't want to go out burning the place to the ground. I wanted to go out saying, man, this place, while I worked here, all my kids were born. They've provided for, you know, the job was provided for my family, and I ended it really well. And, you know, I managed to leave with my manager saying to me, you did that really well. Like, there was a bit of, you know, there was a bit of tension between us initially, but it finished really well. And we both shook each other's hand as we finished and left really well. And we've, you know, kept in contact since. So what I did right that time was I took time. I didn't rush. I spoke to a bunch of people. I got some advice. And I made sure that I did it well. You know, as much as there was a lot of emotion going around, I was kind of upset about a few things, but it was important to end it well. So two different situations, but some lessons that I learned there. And, you know, if I look through my life, in my relationships, in my faith journey, in my finances, in my career, yeah, sometimes I've made great decisions, but other times I have got it wrong. But I can honestly say that in the big ones where I've been diligent in prayer, when I've sought the Holy Spirit's guidance, when I've sought wise counsel, they've had great outcomes. And every time where I've made the wrong decision, those things have probably been missing. I've made an emotional decision. I've made a decision with what I reckon is the right thing to do. I've made a quick decision. And if I think about this chapter, I can say, yeah, I was dishonest with myself. I wasn't completely honest about who I am and what the situation maybe was. But the good and bad choices that we make in our lives have a legacy, and they can have generational impact. And this is a really powerful point in the book. And, you know, we can think about the choices that we make and how they affect us. But, you know, you need to be mindful that this can have a generation, some of the big decisions can have generational legacy. And in the book, Andy Stanley, what he suggests that we all do when thinking about this is go back to our grandparents and think about the legacy that they've left for us. So I did this exercise, and if I go back to my grandparents, and I'll just focus for this exercise on my grandfathers, but both left a legacy, and sadly it was largely negative, and I won't go through all the gory details, but my mum's dad was an alcoholic for most of his life. His latter years, his brain deteriorated. He actually was drinking non-alcoholic beer for the last 10 years of his life and didn't realise. But his brain was fried. He would go to bed at 6 o'clock at night. He could barely have a coherent conversation. He just smashed his brain through alcohol abuse. And that was, you know, that was bad enough for me as a grandson, but my mother was raised in that household. So she was raised with an abusive, angry, alcoholic father. So that has impact on her, which then has flowed down to me. My dad's dad, he actually died before I was born, but various family members actually tell me that he was a lovely and really soft guy. And you're going, oh, that's good. Why? How did that end badly? The problem was he was an absolute pushover, and he was in a very bad marriage, his first marriage, but his second marriage was extremely toxic. He married, from all accounts that I've had, one of the worst women that's ever walked the face of the earth. She basically forced my dad out of the home at a very young age because of an illness. And forced him to go and live all around South Australia with other people. He just got shipped around from house to house because she didn't like him. So that has a knock-on effect for him. And then that has a knock-on effect for how your parents parent you. But then at some point it's got to stop, doesn't it? And at some point, you know, for me, I was fortunate that I came to know Christ at a young age, and I'm not the perfect parent by any stretch, but there's at least some of those really big damaging things which I hope haven't passed on. I'm sure there's been other negative impacts of my parenting, and if my kids were here, they might share a few. But, you know, some of that big stuff has been wiped out by Christ, and those habits haven't been sort of passed down. But, you know, those decisions that they've made have an impact on me, and they will have a flow down, you know, probably a watered-down version to my kids. But then from here, for me, you know, the decisions that I make, you know, will have generational impact on my kids and then grandkids. So decision making is pretty important. Now, in the book, Andy looks at the example of Jeremiah and that God inspired, the God inspired advice that he gave to quite a few of the kings. And he goes into quite a fair bit of detail that Jeremiah kept giving the kings advice, but they wouldn't listen to him. And that had horrible outcomes for Israel and the nations. Because they just would not listen to what the prophet was saying to them. But I decided I wanted to look at some other examples from Scripture about decision-making. What does the Bible say about decision-making? And interestingly, the very first reference to a decision being made in Scripture, well, at least the word decision, has to do with this breastplate. So you might be able to read some of that writing there, but it's the breastplate on the left-hand side has got 12 gems and stones, which represent the 12 tribes of Judah, and Aaron was the one who was told to wear this breastplate. So you can see it on him in that next photo there. But if we go to the verse, In Exodus 28, verse 15, it says to Aaron is told, fashion a breastpiece for making decisions, the work of skilled hands. Now, that seems a bit weird. Why do you need to wear a breastplate with 12 stones on it to make decisions? But it was very symbolic. It was very symbolic that basically as he was making decisions, he had the 12 tribes that were there. He was conscious of that legacy, that history, as he was to make decisions. And that was to shape how he made decisions. It's pretty cool, I reckon. It was pretty amazing. The other verse that we'll know when we think about a breastplate is from Ephesians 6, which says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. So we're going to look at the belt and the breastplate. I'm going to focus in on those because they're very relevant, I believe, to making decisions, and that's what I want to focus on today. So the belt of truth, you know about. You've heard of the belt of truth. Now, I think probably in many of my younger years, I have spoken youth groups and probably even church about the belt of truth. And the analogy we make for the belt is that in life, the belt keeps your pants up. It stops you from being exposed. It stops you from being caught with your pants down. And that was kind of the analogy I made about the belt. But that's completely wrong because they didn't wear pants in those days. They kind of wore what Aaron's wearing, their robes. So you didn't wear a belt to carry to keep your pants up. You actually wore a belt for a weapon. So you would wear a belt so that you had somewhere to store your weapon. And as Christians, our weapon is God's word, and it's crucial that it's with us at all times. And his word, the scripture, helps us to be honest with ourselves. As we read the scripture, and I've heard other people say that we shouldn't read the Bible, we should let the Bible read us. So as you read the Bible, as you look at these fallen characters and these people that make mistakes, it shines a light back on us. Like, would I have really been different than the Israelites? Would I have really been different to David if I was king? Would I really have been different to John the Baptist if I had a chance to make a quick buck? You know, would I have really? We look at those guys and we judge them, but quite often it's probably more likely that we would have been like them. So as we read God's word, it exposes stuff to us and it forces us to be honest with ourselves. Well, that's at least how we should read the Bible as well. The breastplate is in the armor is linked to righteousness. So this is pretty interesting because Aaron wore the breastplate to help him make decisions, and the breastplate sits over your heart. So the link there between making a good decision in your heart is very evident. And when we talk about the armor of God, it's linked to righteousness. So the breastplate protected a soldier, it protected his heart and his vital organs. And for a believer, that symbolizes that righteousness guards our hearts. As we go to make decisions through life, it's righteousness that guards our hearts. And that's Jesus' righteousness, not our righteousness, his righteousness. That righteousness is there to protect us and to guard our heart. So when we make a decision, we should acknowledge, is Jesus guarding my heart? Am I allowing his righteousness to guard my heart? Am I thinking and remembering that he is with me? Proverbs 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. That's powerful. Everything that you do, including the decisions you make, flows out of what's going on here. And for a Christian, it's what your understanding of righteousness is. So when you go to make a decision, if you're being self-righteous, what's that saying? That's saying that it's probably saying things like this. I deserve this. I deserve better. I've earned it. I work hard. I'm a good person. They're all self-righteous statements, okay? And often that's why we make some of those decisions. I remember hearing a preacher once talk about people going on holidays and said, who here thinks you need to ask God if you should go on holiday? And most people didn't put their hand up. But that's a good question, okay? Now, if I want to go on a holiday, it's I work hard, I deserve it, I've earned it. It's all of those statements. But, you know, we need to be in God's will and hearing what he's saying in all situations. And that's kind of an example. But that's, you know, that's not just for those situations. There's a lot of things in life that we justify because we say these statements. So instead of thinking about our righteousness, we should think about his righteousness. What does Christ want me to do in this situation? What is the Holy Spirit saying to me in this situation? So in every decision you make, your heart is involved, and we've got to ensure that our heart is in good shape. And we do that by thinking about his righteousness, not ours. So when I go to make a decision, I need to remove any hint of self-righteousness and rest completely in his righteousness. Now, I'll go into a bit of detail on what righteousness is because it's one of those Christianese terms at times that we maybe don't necessarily break down. But if we start with the first one, okay, so if we are thinking self-righteously, we say these sorts of things. And remember, we constantly lie to ourselves when we make decisions. So it's important to remember these things here. And there's a statement that I love in the book, which is down the bottom there. If we start with a faulty premise, we'll make a faulty decision. So if our starting point for making a decision isn't right, if it is a self-righteous decision, we won't make the right decision. And especially this is huge when you're making decisions that involve other people. If you're coming from your perspective, all the good things you've done, and not thinking about the other person, that's a dangerous place to be. But if we base our decision on his righteousness, it's different. So what is his righteousness? What am I talking about? Well, I guess to break it down, Jesus is right before God, okay? Jesus is perfect before God. Jesus is seen as righteous before God. So when we put our faith in him and his righteousness, not in ours, we're placing his righteousness above ours. So we're placing what he says and values above us. So when we repent and acknowledge we are sinners, that we've fallen short, that we've missed the mark, and instead put our trust in his death and resurrection, we are made right through his righteousness with the Father. Does that make sense? Or does that sound a little bit Christianese mumbo jumbo? Maybe? All right, I'll continue to break it down a little bit. So Jesus took all of our sin, he took all of our issues, he took all of our messed up thinking and replaced it with his righteousness. So when the Father looks at us, he doesn't see, if we're in Christ, he doesn't look at all the mess and all the bad stuff and all the bad decisions and all of that. He sees Jesus and he's pleased. So as we keep saying, God, nothing that I've done but what Christ has done in me, then that's a really good place to be, rather than saying, oh God, I deserve this because, you know, like I helped out at church the other week and I sprayed the chairs, or, you know, I helped out with this, or I gave this much money. That's not the place we want to be. We want to be resting completely in his righteousness. And he replaced all of that stuff with free, unlimited access to his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his gentleness and self-control. Hallelujah. He replaced all of that stuff with that. So when we go into any of these situations in life, we have free, unlimited access to his joy, his peace, his patience. And when we think of the fruits of the Spirit, we're not to think about, I want to try and be self-controlled. I'm going to try and be more patient. I'm going to try and be. The actual correct interpretation of that scripture is to say, I want to experience the peace that Jesus has with the Father. I want to experience the faithfulness that Jesus has with the Father. That's what we can tap into, okay? And that's an amazing concept. When we're in him, those things will flow and we can make great decisions. If we humble ourselves when making big decisions, knowing we ain't that good, but he is perfect, that he is right with God, and through the involving him in all of that, we can only make the right decision. We can only make the right decision. So today I want us to ask ourselves, am I being honest with myself really? Has self-deception, dishonesty with ourselves cost us in decision-making? If we look back at some of those decisions that we've made where it didn't turn out well, has that been because we've placed our righteousness into the equation above his? Maybe you're facing a big decision right now and you're grappling with this. Maybe you've made some dumb purchases, you've made some emotional decisions that have damaged relationships. Maybe you're in a cycle of addiction due to poor decisions that you've made along the way. Most bad decisions are poorly justified. And he says in the book, which I love, you rarely have to justify a good idea, a good decision. You rarely have to justify it. The only ones we ever try and justify are probably weak, wrong decisions. Rod, if you could come out the front, and if we can stand together. I'm just going to close the service there, but I just want us to have a moment just to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us on some of these things. Can we just bow our heads and close our eyes? I just want you to reflect on a couple of things just as I share. So if you need God's help in making better decisions today, and you need some help in undoing some of the damage that your decisions or choices have made, I'd love for you just to show your hand briefly now, just so I can pray for you. We're not going to ask you to share what it was, or maybe there's just something you just want some prayer for, which I'm going to pray over everyone today. Thank you. Thank you. Maybe you're facing some big decisions right now and you're not sure what to do. You're completely stuck. You're not sure if you need to take action. You're not sure if you need to stay on the path you're on or go completely another way. But I really encourage you just to take some of this wisdom. Be honest with yourself and to really think of his righteousness. Let him guard your heart. Let him be the one who's guarding your heart, not yourself. Not trying to make God go your way or be happy with you because of the good things you've done, but by just remembering Jesus' righteousness, that he's died for your sins and that he's replaced your goodness with his goodness. And as the Father looks at you, he sees Christ and he is pleased. If you need God's help in making better decisions, then I really want to pray for you now. And maybe there's some people as well who don't know Jesus here today. Maybe some of the things I've shared have been a little bit foreign to you, but maybe your understanding of Jesus is a very religious thing, that he just wants you to go to church and read the Bible and help out people in trouble, be a part of every part of your life, every decision that you make, each step you take. He wants to be with you and guiding you through that. If there's anyone that doesn't know Jesus, I'd love to just say a little prayer for you shortly as I pray for others as well. Lord, I just thank you that you are so good to us. Lord, we think that you love us. We think that you've sacrificed for us, Lord, but we need to remember that you want to be a part of every part of our life, Lord. You want to be a part of the good times, the bad times, and especially, Lord, as we're sharing over the next few weeks, in the decisions that we make, Lord, you have a great plan mapped out for us. And Lord, even if we're in a tough spot, you can help us make the right decision at the right time that's going to have the best outcome. Lord, I just pray for those people who've raised their hand and really have made some poor decisions that they really need your help just to get out of. Lord, I just pray that even from here, you'll give them wisdom to know what to do, Lord, that they'll be honest with themselves, that they'll be humble with themselves, and Lord, that you will just show them a clear path as they seek you in prayer, as they listen to your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you will just set off a light bulb for them, Lord, just to know, this is what I need to do, this is what I need to say, this is how I need to act. And Lord, I just pray that in those situations that people have brought before or bringing before you now, Lord, that there'll be healing, there'll be restoration, and there will just be an awesome outcome, Lord. Lord, just for any people that don't know you today, Lord, I pray that, they'll just continue to seek you. Lord, your word says that all those who call upon your name will be saved, and that's all we need to do. We just need to talk to you, just call upon your name and say, Jesus, I want to know you. I want you to be in my life. I repent of my sins, and help me to walk with you. Help me to follow you. Lord, the way I've done life, the decisions I've made haven't worked out so good. But Lord, from here, I want to follow your path. I want to walk with you. I want to have a relationship with you. Lord, just for each of us today, I just pray that this first part of the series, as we've talked about being honest with ourselves, Lord, help us just to really be humble as we look at ourselves. And Lord, I just pray that this week in particular, we're just conscious of those decisions we make. Lord, there's a lot of things that come across our paths that we just do what we've always done. But Lord, I just really pray that as individuals and as a church, Lord, we are a people who listen for your voice, your guidance in everything, that we are not quick to act, we're not emotional to make a decision, but Lord, we just are patient. We just seek your voice and we don't act until we have clear guidance from you, Lord. I just really pray that this week, Lord, there'll be some awesome testimonies of people that have made some big decisions and Lord, they've really just sought you and have heard your voice clearly in those situations. Lord, we just pray for breakthroughs in relationships, in finances, in tough situations that people are in, Lord. We just pray for some breakthroughs and we pray that the part of that, of making good decisions, that you are a huge part of it, Lord, that people seek what you're speaking to them. Lord, as we just close in worship now, I just really pray that you just continue to speak to us, and as we have fellowship together after, Lord, I just really pray that you are just honoured and glorified through that. And Lord, I just even pray that there'll even be some conversations where people do go and seek out others and just say, hey, this is something I'm going through, this is a decision I'm facing, what do you reckon? What is God saying to you about it? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You're so good. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have a plan for our lives, Lord, that you've seen every day that's ahead of us, Lord. And as we stay close to you, you'll help us to make the right choices as we go. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.